This morning, we're continuing our series called Risky Business. So far, we've looked at the original risk in the Garden of Eden, in which humanity threw away the wonders and the riches of Eden. Last week, we looked at flood risk, and we explored the flood narrative in Genesis 7. And this morning, as we explore the passage that's just been read to us, our title is Risky Revelation. But before we go any further, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we turn our minds to think about the subject of revelation, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us through your word. In your grace, may we not leave this place the same as when we arrived. In your power, mold us further into the image of your Son, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So this morning, we find ourselves in the life of Joseph. Joseph's life will be familiar to many of us, may even be distorted a little bit through various films that you might have watched. But in case you're not familiar with it, or by way of reminder, I'm going to do a very, very quick recap. Excuse me if I miss out on anything that you feel is fundamental to his story. But Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob, who's sometimes called Israel. Genesis 37 tells us that Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a long robe with sleeves. So if you're kind of thinking, it's Father's Day, I haven't got a present, apparently a good biblical way to show your appreciation for someone is to buy them a long robe with sleeves. I don't know if that's like a dressing gown, but anyway. But so there's something more to Joseph than just the fact that he's his father's favorite. He had a series of dreams in which there seems to be the suggestion that he'd have some sort of authority over not just his brothers, but his whole family. Perhaps slightly lacking in tact, Joseph feels the best idea is to share these dreams with his brothers and his family. And understandably, they don't take too kindly to it. They actually plan to kill him as their jealousy rises up within him, but they kind of compromise, so they sell him, and he's taken to Egypt. In Egypt, Joseph found himself serving in the house of one of Pharaoh's officials. But unfortunately for him, the official's wife took a bit of a shining to this young, attractive Hebrew. Eventually, her advances got so full on that he had to run away. As he runs away, he leaves his garment, which she claims is evidence that he tried it on with her. Obviously not true, but that's believed. And Joseph is thrown into prison for something that he hasn't done. He's been wrongly accused. After a while, Pharaoh's cupbearer and chief baker end up in the same prison for annoying Pharaoh. I don't know what they did, but they annoyed him, and obviously the right result was to throw them into prison. And one night, the cupbearer and the baker have the same night they have a dream which Joseph interprets for them. Joseph's interpretation is that the cupbearer would be reinstated, but the chief baker would be put to death. And this is exactly what happens. But the cupbearer completely forgets to put in a good word for Joseph when he's back serving as the cupbearer to the king, to the Pharaoh. And so that's where we find ourselves in this morning's reading. And this morning, from the reading that we've heard, and as a result of the reading, the kind of direct aftermath of the passage that we heard, I want to suggest four risky things, maybe four risky revelations that happen, and four people who take those different risks, and how it might be that we learn from the risks that they take. The first is this. The risk that God takes in revealing his plans and his purposes to humankind. Might even appear on the screen. I don't know. No?
Oh, no.
Yeah, great. Now you know all the others as well, so we could cut to the end and move on. But the risk that God takes in revealing his plans and his purposes to humankind. So it's likely that Pharaoh would have had many dreams before the two that we heard about in this morning's reading. And for Pharaoh, some of those dreams might have seemed significant. They might have unsettled him. And the usual protocol would be, after one of these troubling dreams, that Pharaoh would call on the magicians and the wise men within the kingdom, and they would consult their extensive books of dream interpretation to work out how the Pharaoh's subconscious had been at work during his sleep. Perhaps they'd tell him that if he had a dream where all his teeth fell out, he was a bit stressed and he needed to take a break. Perhaps if he had a dream where he was searching constantly for the toilet but couldn't find one, perhaps he needs to drink a little bit less before he goes to bed. You know, and I think that the Egyptians had a highly developed, slightly more developed than that brief synopsis, a highly developed scheme of dream interpretation. But in all of their books, in all of their wisdom, in all of their experience, they couldn't find anything about the cows and the ears of grain that Pharaoh dreamt about that night. They couldn't find anything in their books because, rather than simply just an outworking of Pharaoh's subconscious, these dreams were messages from God. Verse 28 of chapter 41 tells us that God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of plentiful, followed by 7 years of famine. God takes the risk of revealing what he's about to do. God takes this risk in order to display his sovereign power. And ultimately, also in order that his own people, the Hebrew people, may be sustained and established. And if you're not familiar with the story and how that works out, I'd encourage you to maybe this afternoon or in the days to come to read on and see how it is through God's revelation to Pharaoh that actually he sustains and establishes his own people. But in revealing his plans and his purposes, God takes the risk of engaging the flaws and the failures of humanity. But despite this risk, this is how God continues to act throughout Scripture. Through dreams, through angelic visitations, through audible voices, through visions, the birth of a Savior, the inclusion of the Gentiles, the direction of missionary journeys, the trajectory of human history towards the visions received in the book of Revelation. God takes the risk of revealing his plans and his purposes to humankind. As with Pharaoh, as I've just explained, God does this in order to display his sovereign power and in order to establish and sustain his people. However, in a way that's not true of Pharaoh, to those of us who are followers of Christ, God also does this. God also reveals his plans and his purposes so that we might know the joy and the privilege of joining in his kingdom work. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 15, Jesus says, "I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I've made known to you everything that I've heard from my Father." Last week, with Christians throughout the world, we celebrated Pentecost, the day when we remember the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out on the church. And elsewhere in John's Gospel, we read that it's the Holy Spirit that reminds us of all that Jesus has said. God takes the risk so that his people might join in his kingdom work, and in so doing may increasingly know what it is not just to be servants, but to be friends of the living God. God takes the risk of revealing his plans and his purposes to Pharaoh through Joseph and still today to us. But God's not the only risk taker in this morning's passage. We discover three others that we'll look at briefly. And the second is this: the risk that the cupbearer takes in being an advocate for Joseph were there. When Joseph gave the cupbearer a favorable interpretation to his dream back when they were in prison together, Joseph specifically says this: "But remember me when all is well with you. Please do me the kindness to make mention of me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this place. For in fact, I was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should have put me in this dungeon." But this doesn't happen. The last verse of chapter 40, if you've still got it open in front of you, tells us that the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. And then our reading this morning started, after 2 whole years, there's a real emphasis on the cupbearer's failure. He even mentions it himself in his own speech to Pharaoh. But here is his moment for redemption. The magicians, the wise men have failed, and then suddenly in the back of the cupbearer's mind, a thought begins to emerge. A memory begins to take shape. And the cupbearer speaks up. But even in this speaking up, even in the mention of Joseph's name, the cupbearer is taking a huge risk. Remember, the Pharaoh's unsettled, he's confused, he's probably grumpy after a bad night's sleep. All of the nation's dream interpretation experts have failed. But the cupbearer starts with what is usually quite an ominous line. He says, "When I was in prison, I met a guy." You know, never really a good way to make introduction. There's no indication that the cupbearer needs to say anything. Surely he can just keep his head down. Surely he remembers that the last time he irritated the Pharaoh, who ended up in prison, he remembers that he's speaking to the man who executed his colleague, the chief baker, just as part of some elaborate birthday celebration. But despite all of these risks, the cupbearer speaks up on Joseph's behalf. He finally makes good on his forgotten promise. And through his advocacy, the cupbearer becomes the one who enables Joseph to be in the position to speak God's word and God's purposes to Pharaoh. Advocacy is always a risk, but it's also a responsibility that is upon each one of us. Like Joseph, who are those who find themselves in unjust situations, who are waiting for those of us in positions of power and privilege to speak up on their behalf? Who, like Joseph, have been given wonderful gifts by God but are waiting for opportunities to be brokered in order for them to speak truth and reveal God's purposes and glory? Maybe we've forgotten for 2 years. Maybe we've forgotten for longer the responsibility of advocacy, but the time has come for us to take that risk. Thirdly, I want to suggest that the next risk taker is Joseph. And the risk that Joseph takes is pointing straight to God. In Joseph's early life, we see a man who's not afraid to draw attention to himself. We see his eagerness and his tactlessness as he shares his dreams and suggests that one day his family will bow to him. Indeed, that's been a significant part of getting him into the position that he's found himself. But in our reading this morning, we meet a very different Joseph, one who's learnt his lesson, maybe in the hardest of ways. The cupbearer does his bit. Joseph's taken out of the dungeon and brought before the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh says, "I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." This is Joseph's moment. This is his opportunity. But instead of agreeing, instead of seeking leverage, instead of discussing remuneration, instead of lamenting that his great gift of dream interpretation has been grossly underutilized and overlooked over the past years, Joseph responds by pointing straight to the gift giver. He says, it is not I. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. This is no self-effacing false humility that we can often fall into the trap of, but this is a genuine and true recognition that the task is impossible without God, that the gift is nothing without the giver. This is a risk. Maybe Joseph is passing up his opportunity for recognition and for emancipation. Maybe Joseph is introducing a deity that Pharaoh will see as a threat. Maybe Joseph will be dismissed even before he hears Pharaoh's dreams, let alone has the chance to interpret them. But it's a risk that Joseph is willing to take. And for Joseph, it works out better than can be expected. God not only uses him to provide the interpretation for Pharaoh's dreams, but a few verses later, we read that Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find anyone else like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only with the regard of the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I've set you over all the land of Egypt." It would be naive and incorrect to suggest that Joseph's experience sets a universal pattern for those who take the risk of pointing straight to God. Christian experience throughout the years and to this day shows that many who unswervingly point to God receive quite the opposite of earthly reward. They're marginalized, persecuted, even martyred. But then we're reminded of the words of Jesus, who says that those who forego earthly reward are rewarded by the Father who sees even what is done in secret. The risk of pointing straight to God is the risk of missing out on earthly praise and earthly reward, but instead receiving heavenly reward. And finally and briefly, we turn to the risk that Pharaoh takes in taking action. Through Joseph, the Pharaoh hears the meaning of his dreams, that there'll be 7 years of plenty during which produce should be stored to provide during the 7 years of famine that are to follow. God has revealed his plans and his purposes, but the response now lies in Pharaoh's hands. For Pharaoh to act on this message, to act on this interpretation, is a risk. A risk that the dream was indeed a revelation of something that was to come true. He has no guarantee of this. The risk that the interpretation was correct. Ultimately, Joseph could have been wrong. And ultimately, for Pharaoh, it's the risk of accepting that he is not in control of his own destiny and the destiny of his people. In verse 32, Joseph explains the fact that the message has been communicated twice signifies that this thing is fixed by God and that God will shortly bring it about. But Pharaoh still has the choice whether to accept this. We see in the next book of the Bible, in the book of Exodus, that the subsequent Pharaoh attempts to contend with God and attempts to come against God's sovereignty as he calls, as through Moses, there's a call to release God's people. But it's not so with this king of Egypt, with this Pharaoh. He's willing to accept that God has spoken and that God will act. Could it be that the storing of the fifth of all the produce during the years of plenty was criticized? Maybe there were some within the nation who called for a more liberal approach. Why don't we enjoy our success and our riches? Why do we have to put away such a large amount? Why do we have to store? Maybe there were those who questioned the Pharaoh's authority, who expected that their success would never come to an end and so placing so much emphasis on a dream and an interpretation from a hero, from a Hebrew, was not the best thing to do. It took a risk for Pharaoh to respond to what he'd heard. But in taking this risk, the nation was preserved through famine and enabled, and in turn, the nation of Egypt was able to preserve others, not least the family of Jacob, who settle and become established as the people of God within Egypt. The Pharaoh, who himself was seen as a deity amongst his people, takes the risk of surrendering to the one who is sovereign over all. This is the risk that not just sees the sustaining, but the prospering of his own people. So in conclusion, we see through this narrative that God took the risk of revealing his plans and his purposes. This is the risk which God continues to take throughout history. Our response, like that of the cupbearer, is to take the risk of advocacy, to broker opportunity for those who God is calling to new areas and positions of service. It's like Joseph to take the risk of pointing to God, the source of every good gift. And our responsibility is to be like Pharaoh, to take the risk of action, bowing our lives, surrendering our control to the sovereign power of God. So let's pray. Lord, when faced with the risks that you were setting before each one of us, may we be those who count the cost, take the risk, and know the joy of the life that you're calling us to lead. Thank you for your grace in revealing your plans and your purposes to us and for us. May we respond in obedience and faith. Amen.